great reminder that it's not our will that matters, it's the Father's will. Good to see you all this morning. So glad you're here. Take your Bibles this morning and open up to Romans 3. And where our text today is verses 21 to 23. Romans 3, 21 to 23. The Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. And we thank you this morning, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be fully surrendered and fully submitted to thy will for our lives. Yes, take our hands, take our feet, take our mouth, take our money, take our lives, Lord, and let them be totally consecrated for thee. So as we come to this portion of Scripture now, Lord, I pray that thy Spirit would have free will in our lives, that he would convict those who need to be saved, and for those of us who are saved, Lord, that we would be encouraged and built up and strengthened by your word. And Lord, it would excite us to go out and share this glorious gospel with all those we come in contact with. Need you this morning, Lord. I need your Spirit. I pray that you would anoint me, give me the words that we all need to hear, and be glorified again, Lord, in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 3, 21 to 23. We finally come to the end. We saw last week the end of Paul's opening statement in court. And we have a new division now in the book of Romans. And the next division comes, and we will see that the righteousness that man needs and which man cannot attain is provided by God. Is that a great blessing? We have no righteousness. God requires righteousness. So we're in trouble. No, we're not, because God provides that righteousness that we need. I want you to notice two words in verse 21. But now. But now. The word "but" means on the contrary or however. And the word "but" is also a conjunction, and it is a word that is used to connect two sentences, or in the case of Romans, two thoughts. Those being man's problem, and we saw man's problem from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, where we concluded last week. And then the second thing, man's problem, it's connecting man's problem to God's solution. And from 3:21 to 4:25, we will see God's solution to man's problem. Or what came prior to this conjunction. All people are hopeless, helpless sinners. All people are hopeless, helpless sinners. And God provides the righteousness they need through faith in Christ's atonement. So Paul just spent almost three chapters showing us our lack of righteousness. And now he will spend another two chapters telling us that the righteousness that we lack and need is provided for us by God. But notice the second word, now. The word "now" tells us that there was a then. Okay? Then, now. The then was the old dispensation, or the Old Testament time. But now, the new dispensation, there is a righteousness provided that the law could not provide. Only point two. We're coming back to Romans, but as a way of introduction, please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? Oh, how much better is the Lord Jesus than anything? That's what the book of the book of Hebrews is about. How much more, how much better Christ is than the angels, Moses, the law. His sacrifice is better than the old sacrifice. His sacrifice, His priesthood is better than the old priesthood. We have so much to be thankful for, to be living today in this dispensation, this time when we can look back at what is already done. We don't have to do, but still so many people seek to do to gain their salvation. All we need is simple faith. It's already been done. So God's righteousness is revealed back in Romans. And when we think of God's righteousness being revealed, don't think of the attribute or the perfection of God, but what God requires and what we need and lack. But Christ, who is our righteousness, what He provides. This righteousness of Christ is revealed or manifested to us. And it is ours if we would but believe. Now notice with me. First point, verse 21. God's righteousness is revealed to all. God's righteousness is revealed to all. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness is revealed to all. And one thing that we have to understand as we go through the Bible and we understand a little bit about the law, God has never left Himself without a witness. And if you are coming to the Wednesday night theology class, one of the witnesses of God is what we call general revelation. Now that does not save us, but it is a witness of God, that there is a God, that He is the Creator, and that He is all-powerful and He is mighty. God has never left Himself without a witness. Remember, we are in court. And Paul made his opening statements. That's what we concluded last week. Now he's calling witnesses to the stand. Any of you ever been to court? Okay, I won't ask what side of the law you were on. Any of you ever been on a jury? Okay, there we go. So we've been to court. We're familiar with court. We've watched Law and Order. We know all about it. We're all experts. Okay? And after the opening statements, then witnesses are called. And Paul says here, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and prophets. And he calls his first two witnesses. The first one is the law. Look at Deuteronomy 19, please. We're going to be going back and forth a bit, Old Testament and New Testament. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, the Bible says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity or any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." So he's calling these witnesses. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that you need at least two witnesses. It's not going to be a man against a man's word against another man's word. You need two witnesses. And Jesus also mentions this in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 16. He says, this is talking about if a brother trespass against you. You go to him, verse 15. You explain to him his fault. And if you two solve it alone, great. But if not, bring two witnesses, he says. If he hear you, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And Jesus is referring back to what we just read in Deuteronomy. Again, the importance of two witnesses. So Paul is now beginning to call these witnesses, and these two witnesses, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It is revealed how? Being witnessed by the law. So the first witness that comes to the stand is God's law. And the law tells us in Leviticus 17, verse 11, third book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Friends, the law of God, as a witness to the righteousness of God, the law of God points to the substitutionary lamb. The law of God points to a lamb. And we read in Hebrews 9 that those lambs could never take away. They covered until that perfect lamb would come. And Jesus is that substitutionary lamb. John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 29, As John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, came to prepare the way for the Messiah, when he is having his ministry of baptizing, preparing, cleansing the people for the coming of the Messiah, as his ministry comes to an end, one day he sees Jesus walking in the crowd. And how does he introduce Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God," which what? "Takes away the sin of the world." Now, every person living in that, under the law, in that old dispensation, would have known what John meant. The Lamb. The Lamb is our sacrifice. Here is the Lamb, capital L. So the law is a witness to the righteousness of God in the fact that it points to the substitutionary sacrifice by which our righteousness comes. And it was foretold in the Old Testament. And every lamb slain on an altar, on the altar, in Old Testament time, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also witnessed, the second witness, is the prophets. And in Isaiah 53, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture in Isaiah 53, which points, of course, to the Messiah. And notice these words. Now again, remember verse 21. Turn to Isaiah 53, please. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the prophets witness this righteousness of God. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall," notice carefully these last words, "shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities." So this righteousness of God, which man lacks, which God requires, was prophesied in the Old Testament by the law and by the prophets. So Paul calls these first two witnesses. He calls the law, he calls the prophets, and he says, see, they witnessed of God's righteousness. They tell of the substitutionary lamb. All the prophets told that. Look what we're told in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as Peter is preaching, Peter opens his mouth and he's speaking the word to the Gentile Cornelius. And he says in verse 43, "To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin." So when Jesus came some 2,000 years ago, he didn't start something new. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets. So God's righteousness is revealed to all. It's revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law and the prophets witness this. God never leaves himself without a witness. And here we see two. Number one, the law, which pointed to the substitutionary lamb. And number two, the prophets who foretold of the substitutionary lamb, who is Jesus Christ. Therefore, God's righteousness is revealed to all. So this righteousness that is revealed to all, verse 21, in verse 22, God's righteousness is then available to all. Who is this righteousness available to? Everybody. Verse 22 of Romans 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, man confuses the matter, doesn't he? Doesn't man always confuse things? You know, and government is made up of men, so government confuses people even more. But I digress. Man confuses things. And we look out there. We see Muslims and we see Jews and we see Christians. And then under that Christian umbrella, to make matters even worse, we see Baptists and Lutherans and Bibles and Methodists and Presbyterians and you name it. And that's confusing. God says there's two kind of people. Believers, non-believers. And you can, it doesn't matter what you were part of. God saves people from all of those groups. You're either for God or against Him. You either believe Him or you don't believe Him. But God's salvation is available to all. There's no difference. God's salvation is very inclusive. It includes all of us. It's for all of us. It's exclusive in how we come. We only come through Christ. The only righteousness available to man is through Christ. Period. God's righteousness is available to all. Notice it says in verse 22, unto all. John 3:16, repeat it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who does God love? All of us. Who did He provide salvation for? And who can receive that salvation? Whosoever. There's no distinction. It's unto all, but it's only, it can be upon all. Notice what it says, upon all. But even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. So friends, even though God gave His Son for the sins of the whole world, this righteousness is only upon those that believe. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Two books past Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Verse 21 says, For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the, what? Righteousness of God in Him. What does God require? Righteousness. What don't we have? Righteousness. How is this righteousness then placed upon us? Through faith. Through belief. Only through belief. Doesn't matter what church you go to. It's only efficacious to those who believe. There's no distinction. This righteousness is available to all by or through faith. You have to believe. Friends, it's not by works. You could never work your way to heaven. Never. You could never be good enough. You could never be as good as God. We all fall short of the glory of God. You might be good, but you're not that good. We all fall short. It's not by works. It's not by law. I'll keep the law. You can't keep the law. I'll be religious. It's not by religion. You know, religion is something you do, you repeatedly do. I come to church every Sunday. God will be pleased with me because I come to church. No, He won't. Now, that's not an excuse to not come to church. Pastor Dan said, God won't be pleased. Well, we're talking about if you're trying to do that to gain your salvation. And it doesn't matter your ethnicity. The Jewish people, God's own people, God has the same standard for them than us. So it doesn't matter. But it's through faith or belief. This is the key. And this is where so many people miss salvation. Oh, I was baptized when I was a kid. Good. So was I. I attended church. Good. No, I come to church. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Not if that's what you're basing your salvation on. The key is faith, and it is a total, listen carefully, a total trust and reliance upon God's provision. It's what God has provided that we need to accept. Not what I think I need to do, not what some person tells me to do, but salvation comes as I accept what God provided. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God. They covered their nakedness and they ran away from God. And God came, found them, and provided them salvation through a substitutionary lamb. And that lamb looked forward. That first lamb slain because of Adam and Eve's sin looked forward to the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. God's righteousness is revealed to all. God's righteousness is available to all. And verse 23, God's righteousness is needed by all. Because it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the line in the sand, the glory of God. I'm a good person. Okay. Can you stand before God Almighty in all of His glory and say, Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6, said, after he saw the glory of God, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. Not only am I unclean, but everybody I live around is unclean. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. The universality of sin, for all have sinned. The deficiency of man and come short. This has nothing to do with our stature. But it means to fall short, or it means to be deficient. We're all deficient. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Vincent's word study of this phrase, Vincent's word study of the New Testament Greek, this phrase, the glory of God, the glory of personal righteousness, that righteousness which God judges to be glory, the image of God in man. Think about that. When Adam was created, God formed him from the dust of the earth. And God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Adam stood upright, a newly created man, in the image and glory of God. And that image and glory was marred when he sinned. The glorying or boasting of righteousness before God. This word also means this phrase, the glory of God. The approval or praise of God. The state of future glory it talks about. The sense of the phrase here is that they are coming short of God's approval. We're coming short of God's praise. The point under discussion is our want of righteousness. Unbelievers or even mere legalists do not approve themselves before God by the righteousness which is of the law. They come short of God's approval, which is extended only to those who are justified by Him. By faith. Friends, sin created a great gulf between God and man. A gulf that man cannot span. Even the greatest of men cannot span that gulf. Therefore, God reached across that great gulf, that great expanse, and God reached across to rescue us. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. Oh, how God loves us. Oh, how God loves you. How He loves me. He saw us in our sinful, wretched condition. And He did something about it. Saved us. Yet man shakes his fist in the face of God. What has God ever done for me? Reading in my devotions this morning, 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah brings reform and revival to the divided kingdom. He's the king of Judah, and he wants to have the Passover reinstated because of the sin of his fathers before him as king. The temple had been destroyed. It had been desecrated, and Israel had not celebrated Passover for a long time. So he, the king of Judah, was so excited about this, he wanted to even invite his brothers in Israel. So he sent out people with letters to read throughout all Israel, even the other 10 tribes. Come to Jerusalem. Let us worship God and celebrate his Passover. And you know what it says the people did? They laughed. They laughed at God's messenger. A remnant came, but they laughed. Yesterday, walking around a little bit to the residence of Hill, it's interesting. Tables everywhere. People visiting all the tables, but a table in front of a church they will not visit. So we had to go. So I'm handing things out, and some people, nice, they accept it, but other people, oh no, nope, nope, don't want nothing to do with that. Someday you will. Shake our fist at God. What has God ever done for me? Everything. What man could not produce was provided by God. What could not come from the law comes by faith. What could not come from Moses comes from Christ. The theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. It is God as the center of righteousness. It is God as the source of righteousness. It is God as the stream of righteousness. God is righteous. God demands righteousness. But praise God, God provides righteousness. Every false religion and cult is man trying to reach their way to God. And you can separate the true from the false by asking a person, what do you need to do to be saved? What do you need to do to be saved? I need to be good. False. What do you need to do to be saved? The true answer is, I can't save myself. I need God. I need what He has provided, so I need to accept what He has done. 99.9% of religions in the world is man reaching up to God. Friends, your arms are too short. Never reach God. But true biblical Christianity is God reaching down to man and providing what we lack and need. True biblical Christianity is God reaching down to man. You know, what does the psalmist tell us? He reached down and he took us out of the miry clay and he set our feet upon a rock. In closing, look at the Gospel of Mark, third book in the New Testament, second book, Matthew, Mark. I don't know what kind of Bible I have, but it's Matthew, Mark, chapter 2, verse 17. In the context here, Jesus comes to Matthew's house, called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, here in Matthew. But this is Matthew. He comes to his house and he's having a big feast. And there's all kinds of publicans and sinners there, and the Pharisees see this and said, "Look at him. He's eating with the lowest of the low. How could he be a holy man? Look who he associates with. We don't want anything to do with them." And Jesus says in verse 17, "When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" You think you're righteous, God can't help you. Pharisees thought that they had it made. Look at us. Look how we look. Look how we act. Look how people treat us. We are righteous. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call you. I came to call sinners. People who realize that they have nothing when it comes to God." Friends, that's all of us. We have nothing. If you're here today and you know Christ as Savior, praise God. I hope your salvation is based upon faith in what has already been provided. If your salvation is in anything else, you will be very disappointed. If your faith is in this church, you'll be disappointed. If your faith is in me, if your faith is in some other man, if your faith is in mom and dad, you'll be disappointed. You have to believe that the righteousness that you need was provided by the Lamb of God when He died in your place and appeased the wrath of God. And when you accept what's already been done, you are then clothed in righteous garments. If you're here today trusting in anything else but Jesus Christ, you are not righteous and you will never see God. That's what it says. The two witnesses that Paul just proved our guilt, 118 through 320. Now he's calling witnesses that God demands righteousness. Are you righteous? Every head bowed, every eye closed.